All right, here we go. Now we'll get to it here. We are going to finish up with the Martyrs' Mirrors here, this century here. We talked about old Bony Face last week a little bit. We'll talk about him again just a little bit. And let's see. All right. And we are in the 8th century. We've talked a few weeks about this. We talked about the history of baptism in the 8th century, the record of baptism, biblical baptism. We talked about that 1 week. And then last week we started talking about some of the people that were persecuted. There were different parts of the empire, so to speak, that were that persecuted Bible believers and Baptists and those Anabaptist people that they were called. They never could shake that name. It was always with them. In some form, God's people have always been called something similar to Anabaptists. They were called Catabaptists. They were called many other names in different groups. But one of their identifying marks of that group was always that they baptized upon profession of faith in Christ Jesus, and it was believers only by immersion. So in deep water, right, that's what they would always do, and they were always identified by that. And because those two ordinances are the ordinances of the church, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, which again, remember, Wednesday, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, that service is going to be a Lord's Supper service. So all members are able to partake in the Lord's Supper. At that time, we'll have a special service for that on Wednesday, that Wednesday. Those two ordinances that we observe, we do that out of the commandment of the Lord to do that until he returns. That's what Jesus said. And now is the time of obedience. So that's why we observe those two ordinances as a local New Testament church. By the way, those two ordinances are what made us identifiable to the world and the other churches. It showed them that they identify with Christ and they do not identify with the Roman Catholic papacy. This is down through the centuries, which would become the war of all wars, greater than any World War I, World War II, or any other war you can ever imagine, was this spiritual war that was fought. And it was. By the way, when you see those wars in different nations and the things that have taken place in the world all the way through, most of those wars were on account of biblical faith, that there were Bible-believing people in those areas, and the Pope and the Counter-Reformation wanted to destroy them, most of them. Or it was a vendetta against the Jews, which you had in Hitler and other groups like that. So that it was just that there was a vendetta to hate the Jews and to go after them and to destroy them, which is not a new thing either. But these persecuted people, these Anabaptists, we'll talk about here. A certain Boniface, Archbishop of Mayence, having been sent out as an apostle ambassador and legate by Pope Zechariah the First to convert the heathen to the Roman See, as it was called, and to inoculate to those who already belong to it the Roman ceremonies and superstitions and cause them to observe the same, many bishops, overseers, or teachers in Germany, Bavaria, and France opposed it with spiritual weapons, namely with reproofs from the Word of God, refusing to obey in this respect either the Pope or his legate. So, how did they fight? Spiritually. You know, we're talking about a situation before, right? As men, we were talking about something earlier, right? And we're talking about how people can confuse that war. Their weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are found in the Scriptures. And what did they do? They took the Bible and they rebuked the Pope and his legate and his people. They rebuked him with the Word of God. And that usually angered them. Among those who thus refused, they are mentioned by name: Dirthian, Bertharius, Anobert, and Hunord. These men were accused to the Pope and charged not only with said matter, but from envy also with being avarice, proud, and desirous of filthy lucre. Thereupon they were all deposed from their ministry by authority of the Pope and his legate. But how it ended with them is not stated, though it is to be presumed that some kind of ecclesiastical exclusion and excommunication followed, anathema. However, since that this has passed by in silence, we can conclude nothing certain concerning it. They don't know, but all they do know is that they were charged. So whenever they wanted to make God's people look bad, they charged them with heinous crimes. They charged them with heinous things. What did they charge him with? Oh, they said that avarice, pride, filthy lucre. They were desirous of filthy lucre. In the meantime, there appears on the one hand the boldness of said persons in reproving the Roman superstitions, and on the other hand, the shameless arrogance of the Pope and his legate in deposing and removing those who, loving the good, could not refrain according to the doctrine of the Word of God from reproving the evil. That's what happened. See, they wanted to reprove the evil, and they reproved the Pope, and you just can't, there's no way for you and I to live biblically and it not reprove the world and the Roman Catholic Church and false doctrine. It won't happen. If you're going to live biblically, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We just will. You can't, they're not going to ignore you. They're not going to like act like you don't exist. That's not going to happen. Because it's a direct assault on Satan's kingdom. It is stated that about 750 there lived two very eminent men, Albert, surnamed Gallus, that is of Gaul of France, or France, and Clement, surnamed Scotus, that is of Scotland. Both opposed the superstition of common popery in various points. Albert began first in some part of France and was followed by said Clement, who came from Scotland and joined him. In consequence of this, both, yet each separately, had to feel the sting of the Pope in such a manner as the sequel will show. In order to present this all together with the circumstances pertaining to it in the most suitable way, we shall treat of each separately, beginning with Albert, since he was the first and principal one in said manner. Enlightened by the heavenly radiance of the doctrine of the apostles, Albert, with a voice and pen, had again and again reproved the errors and superstitions of the Roman Church, asserting namely that the priest or teacher should not be prohibited from marrying. What do we find those, 1 Timothy chapter 4? Right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 20, go there. I think it's, or, no, it's the first verse. Probably two, actually, but we'll get there anyway. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay, so what did they do here? It says, enlightened by the heavenly radiance of the doctrine of the apostles, Albert, with voice and pen, had again and again reproved the errors and superstitions of the Roman Church, asserting namely that priests or teachers should not be prohibited from marrying, that the relics or bones of the saints ought not to be venerated, that images should not be worshipped or saluted as a religious service, and that the Pope has no right to the primacy or supremacy over the church. He condemned the masses for the dead. I think, Ryan, we were talking about that. Somebody had asked you about that. Yep, the Eucharist, yeah, that's the same, goes along the same thing. The masses for the dead, that's the mass, right? Purgatory and human inventions. Wycliffe adds this. He rejected as unnecessary and superstitious ceremonies, the imposition of hands, the making the sign of the cross and confirmation, etc. In short, all such things that are practiced in popery for the purpose of confirming infant baptism. So he's very plain. He rejected it. Boniface, the papal legate, therefore accused him to the Pope, fabricating and disseminating many slanders, which were spewed out against him as bitter gall. The Pope lost no time nor sought to delay the matter, but immediately condemned him unheard upon these false accusations and the above-mentioned articles, excommunicated him, and sent the sentence of excommunication to said false accuser. Having received said letter containing Albert's excommunication from the Pope, Boniface not only caused the same to be published throughout France and deposed him from his ministry, but also incarcerated him in the monastery at Fulda, in which imprisonment he probably died of hunger, thirst, and diverse wants. See, they could just throw him in prison and then nobody ever remembered him again, right? Most ancient writers, it seems, with also amillennialists agree the fixed time of the excommunication martyrdom of said Albert was AD 750. However, the discrepancy can easily be reconciled if a distinction is made between the time when Albert commenced to teach against the Pope and the time that he was probably put to death. Okay, we'll move forward from that one here. Regarding this, it appears that John Gaius made a great error, and that the dates don't concern us, so we won't worry too much about them. When Clement, having come from Scotland, had joined aforesaid Albert as a companion and united with him in regard to doctrine, he not only began but ceased not, even as the friend whom he had found, to combat with the spiritual armor and, if possible, to overcome in an evangelical manner the Pope and the Roman Church in various points, touching mostly her ceremonies. Thereupon he was also accused and put to death in such a manner as is in the proper place we presently hope to show. The accusation brought against him were of the same nature as those preferred against Albert, his companion, which was not at all strange, since he had placed himself under Albert, not only as a friend and companion, but also as a disciple. For this reason, the Pope, through the accusation of Boniface, the papal legate, pronounced the same excommunication against him. But when he presented himself for the purpose of vindicating his conduct in the full synod, Boniface prevented him from taking this course, making the people believe that it were not lawful to admit a heretic who had been excommunicated or excluded from the church to divine worship or to synodal assembly. Yea, that such a one should not be permitted to have the benefit in whatever this might consist of the laws of ordinances of the church. Seeing this, by this pretense, his lips were sealed, making it impossible for him to properly defend himself. He had recourse to his pen and wrote a book concerning this matter against Boniface. Finally, as it is stated and maintained that this steadfast witness of Jesus Christ was burned as a heretic by the Romanist, even against the will of Pope Zechariah, about AD 750 or a little after. Further observations: in the year these two men drew to them much people in France, pretending to be followers of the apostles and speaking great things of the mysteries of God and the life and conduct of man. Boniface, Archbishop of France, wrote the whole matter to the Pope, who in the Council of the Bishops laid it before them. They rejected the opinion of the supposed heretic from the church. Finally, he says, they were unanimously deposed and anathemized. Thank you. That's what happened. Clement Scotus, a faithful disciple of Bishop Aldebert, taught with great power in France and Germany, especially in Bavaria and Franconia, that the Pope ought to not have so much power, that he, the Pope, very improperly would forbid the priests or teachers to marry, that he introduced many new and unknown ceremonies into the church and originated false doctrines. He, Clement, was condemned without a hearing or examination, and his writings or books were burned. So many of you wonder, why didn't anybody write against these things? Again, I always bring this up to you to remind you, they did write against these things. Their books were burned. They would burn them with their books. Just like they did, was it Tyndale? Was he burned the same way? They would burn them and all their Bibles and all their manuscripts and everything they had, they would try to burn them with them. That's why you say, well, where was all this? That's why you have the Roman Catholics and their history. They try to make everybody think, well, everybody was Catholic. See, once upon a time in a land far, far away, everybody was Catholic. No, they weren't. There were always men and women that opposed them, that opposed the Roman Catholic papacy, always. In fact, Sir Isaac Newton wrote about it and said that as he studied history, the only people that there ever existed that never identified with Rome were the Baptists. He said that, and he wasn't, I don't believe he was a Baptist. But he said, no, they never identified with Rome. There have always been people that believe the Bible that never identified with Rome. We know that by faith, because the Bible tells us that he would always have a church throughout all ages, world without end, right? So we believe that. Amen? All right. Samson was also a Scotchman by descent and an elder and a companion of said Clement. He and Sidonius, bishop in Bavaria, and others of like purpose and belief, were as one heart and soul to oppose with the word of God Boniface, the papal legate, who proposed to oppress the people with manifold superstitions and burdens. That's Roman Catholicism. It's superstition and burdens on people. It's not real. It's all superstition. The ceremonies and the things that they do, they're all superstitious. This not only Samson, but also Sidonius and others boldly did. They taught with word and pen that the apostolic embassy, as it was called, of Bishop Boniface bore a closer resemblance to paganism or to anti-Christianism than to Christendom. And that he had deformed rather than reformed France and Germany. He said they were the deformers, not the reformers. That's what he called them. He said they were a bunch of pagans. Right? And they represent the Antichrist kingdom. And they do. Right? Again, that he was a sycophant and a flatterer of the Pope of Rome, to whom he had not only bound, but completely sold himself as a sworn slave. This is before the Jesuit order, right? The Jesuit order was, they were slaves to Mary. This they were able to prove, since by a solemn oath he had sworn to the two popes, Zechariah the First and Gregory the Second, that he would bring all the persons whom he should draw to him also into obedience to the Roman See. These things were known from documents written by himself and transmitted to said popes. So this is before the Jesuit order. They also censured him for his evil practices in the administration of baptism, that is, infant baptism, consisting in the saying of certain words by way of exorcism. In this, several questions were generally put to the unintelligent infants. So they walked up to babies and they asked them questions, right? When they're going to baptize babies. Namely, he looked at the baby and said, "Believest thou?" Yeah, how would you like to do that? I wonder if anybody threw their voice like a ventriloquist dummy. Probably so. "Believest thou," etc. Whereupon the sponsors in the child's name answered, "Yea, I believe." So they did throw their voice. They had the parents do it. They're godparents, that's right. Which things certainly deserve no little censure, though without them, infant baptism had but little virtue or respectability. See, they had to do it to make it look official. So they had to have sponsors answer for the baby. And I know it sounds so odd when you have the scriptures that somebody would do that ceremony like that, and that's what they would do. It sounds so foolish and odd. Like to me, because I was never around infant baptism. I mean, I was sprinkled when I was a baby, but I don't remember it, obviously. And I didn't grow up in a Catholic church. So I never knew any of that. So to me, it just sounds like, how did anybody fall for this? It's just stupid. Like when you read the Bible, it's like, it's stupid. But then again, they don't read the Bible. Their churches keep them away from the Bible. Could you imagine if you walked up in the church, the Lutheran church, and you said, "I'm going to preach a sermon today on baptism." And if you preached a sermon on baptism, it would be fundamentally against everything that they teach. And I'm talking about if you did it in their church from the texts that are found in the scriptures. They can't look at those verses. "They that gladly received his word were then baptized." They can't look at those, because if those people just sit out there and follow that and listen to that, it's stupid. Like, it makes no sense to me. I don't even know how you could do that. It just doesn't. I don't know how it makes sense to any of these people. I just don't think, I think they're taught not to care. That this is what their church does, this is the ceremony, and this is why we do it. And that's the difference in being a Baptist. Because being a Baptist, the Bible is your sole authority. It's your final authority for faith and practice. This book, this King James Bible, is what determines what you believe and how you practice. Right? It has to. If it doesn't, then it's the vain traditions of men. And it's foolishness and nonsense to even believe it. It's nonsense to even follow it. They were also greatly offended because he would forbid them to marry as contrary to the institution of God, yea, as being a doctrine of devils. So they looked at the Pope and the papal legate and they said, look, you're preaching the doctrines of devils. Because God never forbid bishops to marry. In fact, it's one of the qualifications to be the husband of one wife. But how could you have men that called themselves bishops but did not rule well their own house because they didn't have one? They didn't have a wife. They didn't have children. And nobody bothered to take a look at that and see what the Bible has to say about bishops? What they're supposed to have? That was the priest's job, right? And that's what they did. So no one ever knew or didn't do. They just left it up to them. Oh, whatever the priest says. Right? That's why, and he went back to, he uses the scripture Genesis 1, 27, 28, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, which we already read. Finally, it is stated that said persons and others unable in Germany as well as in France to bring about any improvement with their doctrine were greatly oppressed, partly through the tyranny of the popes of Rome and partly through the authority of the kings of France, yea, were condemned in open synods, deposed from their ministry. So they were condemned in open synods or synods, whatever you want to call them, but the synods usually is what they call them. But anyway, they were condemned in those, right? How? Well, they weren't allowed to speak. So if you came up there and you were already guilty, well, you're a heretic, so you don't get to say anything. Right? So they weren't able to defend themselves. So they could, because they didn't want those people to hear the word of God preached, that those people would be converted and they would turn against the Pope as well. They didn't want that. It reminds me of that guy yesterday at that UCC church. He didn't want that young man to be around us very long. Why? Yeah, he might hear the truth. He might actually hear it in his heart, right? He might actually hear it. So they were deposed from their ministry and shut up in prisons and dungeons and thus closely guarded that they might not escape. But as to what finally became of these persons and others of like belief, Amillennius states that the papistic historians are ashamed to tell. So sometimes they weren't as bold and they wouldn't even tell you what they did to them. They just killed them and let them die and didn't tell anybody where they were at. Right? The King of England and the Parliament, they were just as bad. I mean, they put men like John Bunyan in prison. Do you find it interesting that didn't John Bunyan, he fought with Oliver Cromwell and those other men in the military and the army and everything else like that? But when it was, but he ends up going to jail. He ends up going to jail for preaching. For 12 years, he's in prison in the most horrible conditions, right? This world is no friend, and neither are the governments of this world any friend of the Christian. They never will be. About 780, in the fifth year of Leo IV, son of Constantine Copronymus, Medi, king of the Arabians, greatly devastated the Church of God in the East and constraining the innocent and defenseless Christians to apostatize, especially the servants and slaves. To this end, he had given full power to one Theseus, surnamed Zealots, to inflict upon the Christians all manner of oppression. The latter, upon coming to Emesis, promised to constrain no one to apostatize or to become marked with the sign of Muhammad, except the Jews or those who had long before not been Christians but unbelievers. But when the Jews and the Christians had been separated, he commenced to torment the Christians, far more cruelly than had ever been done by the governors of Lysias and Agricolius under the heathen emperors, so that he put to death many of them, men as well as women, for the name of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, something remarkably occurred here. Certain women whom he visited with various torments to see whether he could not make them yield to his ungodliness remained steadfast, overcoming through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ his fury with patience. He caused 1,000 stripes to be given them and had them scourged and tormented unto death till they received from Christ the crown of victory. Proceeding thence throughout Syria, he demolished as far as Damascus all the meeting places of the Christians and ravaged the churches, thus breaking the promise made by the Arabians to those of Syria, that under their rule they should live in peace and tranquility and enjoy the free and unrestricted practice of their religion. But as the apostle says, as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, and even so was it now. Right? That's the way it is. We commenced this century in the east, thence proceeded to the west, and have now returned to the east, namely to the country situated east from Italy, and consequently far from Rome and the Roman see of papal dominion. As regards the aforesaid persecutions, as well as the churches which existed in the east, especially in the Thessalonian regions, and the martyrs who fell there, namely what and how much is to be held of them, can be gleaned from the explanation which we gave at the beginning and to whom we refer the reader. These Arabians proceeded and brought still more persecution and misery upon many Christian believers in other countries. However, for reasons already mentioned, we are again prevented from speaking more fully or at least separately of each person that may have been martyred there. The account of holy baptism which we have given for this century would furnish us with not a little matter to fill these 100 years to the very end with true professors of the true faith, also with such as to all appearance did not hesitate in testimony of their upright and unwavering minds to lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, which is the utmost that can be required of any martyr. But as we have not been able to find their names, they can have no place in this book. It is sufficient, we hope, that their names by the hand of God are written in the book of life and eternal salvation. You know, we look at that in Hebrews and we wonder, we know that they're there. And turn to Hebrews 12. We'll read this and we'll be finished here. This is a little shorter here today because we finished a lot of it last week. Verse number 33, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 33 through 40. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You look at this, what happened here. What did they do? These women, they beat him with 1,000 stripes. They mutilated. Why? Because they would not turn. Their record of these women in Syria and Damascus, the record of them is that they took those stripes and they died holding to the faith. They would not recant. They would not turn back. They would not accept Mohammedism and they would not accept the Catholics. And let me tell you something. The same battle is here today. They may not be beating us yet, but the Mohammedans and the Catholics still have the same mentality, still have the same antichrist abuse of the papal system, that is, not all the Catholic people, but the papal system and the Mohammedan system. They still have the same devilish papal murderous desires in their hearts. It is still an antichrist religion, and it is still bent on the same destruction. That's the difference. We don't spread the gospel by a physical sword. We spread the gospel by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are not in some physical contest. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. This book is all that will change a man. You will never change a man with a whip or a sword or a gun or anything else. The only way a man is changed is by the grace of Almighty God. That is the only way that he is changed. That is the only way his life is changed. And we are called on to preach the word. We are not called on to kill people. We are not called on to be violent. We are called on to preach the Bible. We are called on to live the Bible and to go home by that book. We must needs go home by the way of the cross. That's how we go. Amen? Women receive, it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings. Look at this, though, back up here, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What did they do? They and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That's them. Here's their record in Hebrews chapter 11 that describes them. Though no one knows their name, God knows their name. And you'll see them one day. Amen. I look forward to it. I look forward to seeing them one day. Those that died for the faith. Those that would not give up. They would not recant. Amen. These women that were beaten. Isn't it amazing that today you have women that think they're suffering persecution if they can't put on a pair of pants and be like the world? And these women gave their entire lives for Christ, beaten and tormented and persecuted, to live a life of holiness and righteousness before God, and not to recant what they believed. Right? I'll read it again. Certain women whom he visited with various torments to see whether he could not make them yield to his ungodliness remained steadfast, overcoming through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ his fury with patience. In patience possess ye your souls. He caused 1,000 stripes to be given them and had them scourged and tormented unto death till they received from Christ the crown of victory. That's that better resurrection, amen. It's coming for them. But death is victory for them and for us. Never forget that. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. That's what they were doing, right? Tempting them to turn. Tempting them to give in. Tempting them to give up. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. Still isn't either. Amen. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, that's the future. There's an application, you know, for those saints that went on before, but there's also one to come. Amen. There's a prophecy of one to come. This is a picture of what these people went through, how they suffered. But they did not bend. They didn't bow. They didn't give in. And you and I, who have much liberty, should never give in, never give up, never sell out, never recant and never walk away and never give in to the world and its system and everything else. But we should stand firm in the faith and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have a duty to do that. Number one, to the Lord. Number two, to each other. And number three, to those that went on before us that fought the good fight of faith. that lay hold on eternal life. They fought, and they died, and they were abused, but their record still remains today. And God's gonna avenge his own elect, right? He's gonna avenge all of them, all of his children. Everyone's gonna be avenged. God's gonna do that. We don't need to do that. We just move on and we preach the gospel to see men saved. We don't have any vengeance in our hearts for any of those things. God will deal with all those things. We leave that to the perfect judge. The judge of all the earth will do right. He'll avenge us. He'll avenge all of us one day. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for these people, your children, Lord, that fought the good fight of faith and laid hold on eternal life, that they gave it all for you because you gave it all for them. And Lord, we're not worthy to be called your children, but by grace and faith in Christ, we've been made children of God. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of that vocation wherein we are called. Help us to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this week. Use us, guide us, direct us, and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.